I've loved this morning like you cannot believe. My spirit has been soaring because simply a lot of the prophetic words that came and the songs that were chosen all fall perfectly into what I want to preach about this morning. And I just, as Kevin said, we're not clever enough to make this stuff up. And I just, you know, whether Holy Spirit is speaking to you or speaking to me, or, you know, my sermon falls in line with what you were doing or what the Holy Spirit told you to do or vice versa, I don't mind. I just know that Holy Spirit's at the work and that we need to listen to Him and pay attention to Him. So this is part two. We're looking at a season of favor. And last week, we started the series with building with favor and bringing to the fore that walking in God's favor, and I think Kevin helped us this morning, we need some helps along the way. We can't just arb. And so this is a little bit of a reminder of four things that we need. And number one is revelation. We need revelation of God's Word and Holy Spirit. We are Word and Spirit people, and we need a revelation of that. We need observation, and we observe and see what the Holy Spirit is doing and what He reveals to us, and when we come together worshiping and singing His praises, etc., etc. And then restoration, because we learn from, well, I trust, we learn from our mistakes. We don't keep making the same mistake over and over again, because then that's just habitual sin, right? Yes. Okay, two of you agree, the rest of you wondering, what did he just say? And then number four is reconciliation. We need reconciliation. We need a whole Bible theology, Genesis to Revelation. It's not let's pick pieces out that make us feel good. We need a whole Bible theology. And then just going back to our previous series, Take This Cup, we were reminded how important it is not only to get out of Egypt, remember, but to get Egypt out of us. And just in similar, same-like concept, being part of God's church, becoming saved, as we say, or joining God's family, we don't just come to church, but we need to get church into us. And I'm going to explain that a little bit on what that really means. And we don't come here, we become the church, because you are the church. And when we come together, this is the corporate togetherness of the family of the church. Coming here just because I'm coming to church, and some people still live with that concept. It's something I have to do between 10 and 12 on a Sunday. No, we want to be the church. And so we looked at something last week with Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and Jesus declaring, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we looked at, well, how does that work? And we need, again, a revelation of what Jesus is saying. It wasn't Jesus just hanging around with his buds, and he was like, well, I don't know what to say to them. Let's just like eat some fish and let's have a piece of bread and, you know, we'll cook it up and we'll have a meal and I don't know what to say. No, Jesus knew exactly what he was saying when he made this declaration. We need the revelation of that. We need to be radically obedient people. We need to be covenant relational together with each other, opposed to contract or convenience. And then we require, as the scripture tells us, godly leadership. And these stepping stones of to live in His favor and understanding it, the revelation of the church is expressed in you in a number of ways in the New Testament. And the letters that are written to the different churches, to the different cities that it is written to, there is a theme of praise and joy and thanksgiving and worship in all of these letters. And so I've just got a couple of expressions of the church for us to look at this morning. And the reason I put this up front, because we need to understand this from the beginning of what I'm going to say next. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. We got to be happy people. We got to be rejoicing. We got to be excited about joining together, about living His life. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then Romans 14:7, again writing to the Romans. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, which we like to do a lot, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said it this way in John 15:8. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Not some fruit, not a little fruit, much fruit. And so prove to be my disciples. We are all meant to be. This is not like, well, this is the pastor's job that you got to like bear much fruit. No, that's a bad understanding of Scripture. We are all meant to, as his disciples, be bearing fruit. Now, some of you might feel a little bit under pressure about that. Well, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But we are not meant to be just sitting on our blessed assurance, waiting for the heavenly rapture to take place. We are meant to be about, as Jesus said, I'm about my Father's business. Are you about your Father's business? And if you, over and over again, we've mentioned it, if you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, Paul explains to us in a beautiful, elaborate way on how we get to do this and how we are all very gifted and we have varied levels of grace that are given to us and how God is working in us and how we're meant to be working together. And we can go on infinitum about that. But again, unless we step into it, we're never going to get there. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, God has put all things. Remember what we're talking about? A revelation. I didn't get there, did I? Did I announce the title?
No, sorry.
Okay. Just go back a few paces there. Okay, next one. There we go. A revelation of the church in you. I have no idea how I missed that. Oh, there it is there. Okay. All right. Let's go down to Ephesians 1:22. So that's what we're talking about, a revelation of the church in you. If you were, I think it was if you're left-brained, I lost you for the first 10 minutes. If you're right-brained, you're okay. Ephesians 1:22. But God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Isn't that kind? And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere within himself. And that's reading from the New Living Translation. All things are placed under his feet, and this great resurrection power that we spoke about a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection power of Jesus, placed him above all things. And we understand because now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is sitting there surveying and praying for us. And when the accuser comes, he says, not guilty, I got this. And so he is interceding for us. And what this means is that he is head over all things, including the church. And when we step into that, then it means it's for our benefit that we understand that. And just to break it down, the church, us, is his body. He is the head of the church. The idea of the fullness in him that benefits the church is that we, the body, are attached to the head, which is a good thing, and that the church is filled with his blessing and his favor. Now, I know some of you, and I think Kevin made that a top thought this morning for us, is that we live in his blessing and his favor. Oh, no, I don't. Yeah, with that attitude, you're never going to. Can I just be honest? You don't want me to be honest. Okay, some of you do. All right. I know honesty sometimes scratches a little bit. But if we actually want to see the fullness of God and have the full benefit of everything, then we need to engage. And we need to be part and parcel of this. And we need to understand of his favor upon us. So what is the value of the church to God? I'm glad you asked. Well, first of all, it's his idea. It wasn't our idea. I know man has come along and he's created all these different things. Well, no, we're this denomination, we're that denomination, we are non-denomination, and all this kind of thing. Jesus never had that in mind. That wasn't what he was talking about when he was building his church. He wants us to come to the unity, and until that happens, he's not coming back. It's his building. Nice building we have, but I'm talking about our bodies, not a building as in mortar and stone. His family, we are his family. We're all part of his family. And we're his children. You know, in the kingdom, there are no grandchildren. There's only the Father and the children. No grandchildren. We're all children of the Most High God. And if people who debated the idea that the earth was flat, all they had to do was go to the Bible and read Isaiah 40:22, because it says he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. He is seated in heavenly places. And because we are in Christ Jesus, our favor and our benefit is we are seated with him spiritually in heavenly places. And I know you've got to wrap your head around that one. Now in Acts chapter 15, after Paul had completed his mission, first mission or his first apostolic adventure, I like to call it, and he was at the Jerusalem Council, and they were now having these people coming down, and they were debating and questioning about the Gentiles and whether they should be, how they should be subject to the law. James stands up and he makes this declaration in Acts 15:16. He says, after this, talking about God, Jesus, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. And people are going, what was that all about? I'm so glad you asked. He says, I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. Now the reality, if you don't know this, doesn't matter where you were born. Unless you were Jewish, you're a Gentile. So it doesn't matter what country you come from, we're all Gentiles according to this. James, what James is doing is he's citing the prophecy of Amos chapter 9 verses 11 and 12 about rebuilding the fallen tabernacle of David. Now God's intention was to rebuild that work, and that's why we get to Acts 15 now and we see this prophecy starting to be fulfilled. And what he was doing is God wants to focus on a glorious church, a glorious bride, that is us. The called out ones, the ecclesia, the called out ones, a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles, a church that there is no defining between the two. And within this, he also reminds us of the Genesis chapter 12 through the Abrahamic covenant, which some people don't get, that the Abrahamic covenant was an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, and we are still heirs and of that promise of the Abrahamic covenant living today. Now, we have to understand, David's temple was unlike Solomon's temple, Moses' temple. It was a tent, a place of dwelling of the presence of God in the form of the ark, and we should know all that, was where it was housed. It was a temple, listen to me, it was a temple of praise and joy and thanksgiving. That's what David's temple was all about. And he says, I'm going to rebuild that and restore that. Amos the prophet declares that this church would be restored to joy and praise and singing and dancing, a prophetic voice as we see often. So if you're like, well, no, dancing in church is a bit too much for me, it shouldn't be. Then we'll see you dancing next time. And then what we want is to understand that, I know our Miriam is not here today. She's taking care of Michael. Michael is not well. Janine loves to dance in the front here and do her thing. And I know some people go, what's that all about? That's restoring the fallen tabernacle of David. That's part and parcel of it. So what are you saying to us today? I'm saying if you want to dance, break out. Cut a rug. Make a move. Clap your hands. I know. Sorry? Surf if you want, yes. We're going to get there. So we have to understand Moses' tackle was a tabernacle of sacrifice. The only sacrifice we're getting in David's restored tabernacle is one of praise and thanksgiving and joy. I will be more undignified than this. you remember that song? Some say this and some say that, but I will be more. Okay. Moses was Mount Sinai. David is Mount Zion. The Mount Zion is the New Testament church, the new church. In rebuilding David's fallen tabernacle, which is the New Testament, as I said, there were offerings of sacrifice of bulls and goats, but the one and only Jesus came and he sacrificed it once and for all, and there doesn't need to be any more. Just praise and thanksgiving and prayer and prophecy and fun in the Holy Spirit. Now, over the last year and a half or so, and just when it struck me while I was prepping and for the sermon, over the last year, and I'm just going to declare this boldly, we've said amongst us, when I say we, I mean the musos and the worship leaders, and some of the people have come to us and said, man, the worship's like off the hook. There's something is changing, something is developing, something is growing. And yeah, you're right. And when I was preparing this thing, I was like, I could never put my finger on it. But I think, and I don't want to mess up what the Holy Spirit is doing, I'm going to get out the way and let him continue to do it. I think we are stepping into more of the restoration of the fallen tabernacle of David. We are seeing more and more of praise and joy. And the spiritual temperature is higher. And I don't really have good words for it, but just, I'm your pastor, trust me. So, three reasons for a revelation of the church in you. What is our mission? What do we understand? And when we have a revelation of the church in us, that we be the church, not come to the church. Number one, for the sake of the lost. Where we see that Peter's admonishment at the Jerusalem council was happening while this was going, Peter stands up and he says in Acts 15, verse 9, and he made no distinction between us and them, between the Jews and the Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Peter's concluding with the observation, so we've got to have some observation, that it's through grace that all are saved, both Jews and Gentiles. And they were trying to go, well, if the Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom per se, then they have to follow these rules. And James and Peter were going, no, stop it. They don't have to do that stuff. So that we're not saved by grace and by the law. We're saved by grace, by faith in grace, through grace. Grace is Jesus. Grace is not an ethereal thought. Stop trying to place people under the law. Don't try and mix law and grace. That's why we have to learn to divide the word correctly. There's stuff in the Old Testament that we learn from and we understand and we walk with and we need it and we listen to it, but we're not held by it. Because it's law. And we don't stand under law, but we learn from it. Because grace is learning to say no to law, no to sin, no to things that we shouldn't be doing. Living under grace, but there is a place we have to play, and I've said it many times. Some people tell you, oh, grace is just like, it's just wonderful, and you just carry on in life and be who you want to be. No. You be who Christ has called you to be. You live a holy life, worthy of the calling you're called to. Scripture tells us. We're on a mission for the sake of the lost, in freedom, not under law. Number two, for the sake of the remnant. Carmichael has preached enough times and mentioned and prophesied enough times on the remnant for us to pay attention. Acts 15, 17. That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord. In Amos 9, verse 12, it said, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Now, why is Edom pulled out of this thing? Well, Edom was the bitter enemy of Israel. You know, the New Testament says, love your enemies. Yeah, he's saying, even if it's Edom, and they come and they'll call by my name, then we could take hold of them. They will be united with the Jews in one society or body of Christ, who is the head over all things. It says all the nations, meaning all the Gentiles, all the nations are included in God's blessing as God promised to Abraham. Number three, for the sake of the nations. We're not a staying people, we're a going people. We're ascending people. And that might simply, people I know get in their heads, well, does that mean I have to get on an aeroplane and go somewhere? No. Just get on your two little pins and walk to your neighbor and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, or show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Psalm 2:8, as for me, and I will make the ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Because of this scripture, that's why we are here. Because we asked the God for the nations. If I wanted to be comfortable, I could have just stayed in South Africa. But God placed it on our hearts to come here. And we were asking for the nations. And he showed us this nation. Other people had other ideas for us. True. We had an opportunity to go and minister for 3 weeks in Barbados. We thought, man, why wouldn't God send us here? Well, because he had another cold place starting with C. When we ask for the nations, God will give us. I mean, just have a look at your neighbor. I mean, the nations are here. And when I first, when I was dreaming, drinking, Bridget was shopping. You know, women of men are from Mars, women are from Visa. And Bridget was doing the woman from Visa thing. And I was sitting in, at what's it, Yorkdale Mall. Mall. And I was sitting drinking coffee, and my background, I dealt with a lot of nations when I was in the shipping industry. And so I would recognize different people from different nations and listen to them talking and all that. And I was like, man, Lord, if you would bring us here, careful what you ask, Lord. If you would bring us here, how about this? That we would get people from different nations to come into our church, get saved, be raised up into leadership, and then go back to their own country and plant churches. That was like, wow. And God said, yeah, I don't know if we'll get the rest right for you, Mark, but okay. And then he spoke to us on the airplane going home and said, we will be moving in a year. And one time I went and we used to have big flags. And then we'd go and prayer meetings and wave the flags and pray for the nation. And I just walked up and just grabbed this pole and I went over and I started waving this flag. And then the thought came to me, I better know what country I'm going to pray for. So I looked up and it was the Canadian flag. And I started to pray and I couldn't pray. I broke down. I just started to weep and to weep and to weep. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage. Acts 1:8, but you receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You've heard me say before, the Greek word for witness is martos, which we get the English word martyr from. Yeah, no, I don't want that verse anymore. Thank you, Jesus. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So the big question is again, how will God restore David's fallen tabernacle? Or how is he restoring the fallen tabernacle? Number one, a church that has a heart after God and nothing else. I want us to be that people. I want you to be that for yourself, not because I say so. You know, coming to church, we need to get the church into us, what that means, a revelation of that. 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom shall not continue, talking to Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.
I don't know if you know this, but Saul, before he was king, was a donkey farmer. David was a shepherd. There's a subtle difference there. Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he clarifies all of that. So people have often asked, well, what was so special about David? Well, because he will do all my will. Will you do all of God's will? When he says to you, I want you to dance in front of, no, Lord, I don't want to make a fool of myself. Well, I'm going to help you. We are to be sons of obedience. Saul was disobedient because he didn't follow God's ways and instructions. You know, what is that the sound I hear of? He's told to go and kill everything. But then we get, and he decides he's going to keep some stuff for himself. And Samuel says, what is that the sound I hear of goats and sheep? David was a man who kept short accounts. Even when he committed adultery, he kept a short account, went and prostrated himself before the Lord and said, Lord, please forgive me for this. We want to be a people or a church, a family with a heart after God. We want to be a David-hearted people, passionate about God, his presence, his joy. We are his workmanship, it says, in spirit and in truth. Forget what others think. Hot tip. Well, if I raise my hands in church, or I clap my hands in church, or I dance, what are the people going to say? Shall I tell you the truth? Most of them, 95% of them, they're not watching you. Their eyes are closed and in heaven with Jesus. They are worshiping the King. They don't mind if you're doing your thing over there, or over there for that matter, or over here, wherever you choose. People don't, they're not watching to see what you're doing. But we are so self-inhibited. We are so terrified. It is better to obey God than to worry what man is saying about you. Psalm 26:8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house. Now, of course, David's talking about the temple there, because we haven't fallen into being the new tabernacle, the new habitation of the house. We are the house of God these days. This is not the house of God. This is just a nice building. And the place where your glory dwells. The glory dwells within us. So wherever you go, you're carrying the presence of God, the glory of God with you. And when you walk into a dark room, it should light come on because you've just arrived in the room. And people were like, man, it's so bright in here now. I need shades. Psalm 69:9. For zeal for your house consumes me. And the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Lord, I don't care what people say about me. The disciples remember this in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleanses the temple and throws illegitimate worship out of the temple because of what they were doing and how they were going about it. Number two, a church that is free in its expression of worship. I know that some of you are hiding here, and I know some of you have been, man, I've wanted to be the one who's dancing. I'm the one who actually wants to, like, jump up. You know, we can be weird and wonderful as long as we're weird and wonderful for Jesus. And I was telling some people a story the other day. We were in South Africa, and Bridget came to me, and I was leading the meeting and preaching and doing the whole deal. And she came, she says, I feel like the Lord has told me to stand up on the chair. I'm like, babes, that's weird. Go sit down. Yeah, I know. Buck, 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 buck. And she came a second time. She said, I really feel like God's saying, get up on the chair. I'm like, yeah, baby, that is just so weird. Why would God want that? Go sit down. I love this woman. She comes back the third time. She says, I really feel the Lord says I must stand up. I said, okay, I caved. I said, okay, babe. She said, well, now you've got to help me up on the chair. I go, oh, jeez. So I take her, we help her, and she stands up on the chair. And you know, I can't explain it, but I can tell you what happened. The spiritual temperature in the room rose like up, you know, like when you see a thermometer just being put a Bunsen burner underneath it. And the temperature, the spiritual temperature, and the worship broke out in crazy pandemonium. And she was like, okay, I can get off the chair now. I said, sure. And sometimes we just got to go with the Holy Spirit. You know, the elders are in the front here. Come and speak to them. And if they're too chicken, speak to Bridget. No, I'm joking. So, as long as you just keep your clothes on, that's all. Sorry? No tambourines. No tambourines, yeah. Shofars. I want to play the shofar. Yeah, tell me how shofar you want to go away. 2 Samuel 6:16. Ask, as for the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. And we know what happened to Michal's criticism of the time and the place, and she ended up being barren and couldn't conceive. And then we drop down to verse 22 in David's responses. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Why? Because David knew it wasn't about David. It was about the king. And we should get to the place where I know some of you have this extrovert personality, but you think when you come here, you've got to tiptoe and carry your Bible at a right angle and whisper to one another. That's legalism. We have to be free in our worship of Him. Again, I'm not trying to cajole you into doing things that you like. Well, if the Lord tells you to do it, do it. Don't worry about what everyone else says. We want a church that is free, exuberant and joyful in worship, encountering Holy Spirit at every opportunity. You cannot predict it. You cannot say how it's going to happen. You just got to go with the flow and allow Holy Spirit to speak to you. A church that is not afraid of what others might say. What is it going to do if I raised my hands, if I clapped openly, expressed my love for Jesus? I know, I don't mind saying this because I discussed it. My brother came here once and he was a keynote speaker. And he came and kids were running around waving flags and some were dancing and waving flags and jumping up and down. And so I said to him afterwards, because I know that doesn't happen in his church, because I've been there. I said, so what did you think of that? He says, I don't know why you feel you need to do that, because it's so like distracting. I said, what do you mean distracting? What do you mean by that? Yeah, you know, we're brothers. We can talk like this. And he says, well, you know, it's just, I said, you're not used to it. That's the problem. I said, and the issue is this. These are these people's way of expressing their joy and their love for Jesus. And he just went, well, that explains it. Where he worships, he's the only guy who raises one hand. Anyway. Doesn't matter if you want to kneel down in front of the Lord, if you want to prostrate yourself before Him. We want to express our love for Jesus in every way we can. Number three, a church that seeks God's ways. Psalm 86:11, teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you, Lord. And then the counter of this in 1 Chronicles 15:13, because you Levites did not carry the ark the first time, the anger of the Lord our God burst out against us. We failed to ask God how to move it properly. We got to always go to God first. Wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what is it you have for me to do today? Lord, what is the direction you're going to send? What am I going to do for you today? And then in verse 14 it says, so the priests and the Levites purified themselves in order to bring the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to Jerusalem. Then the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with its carrying poles, just as the Lord had instructed Moses. You know, sometimes we run ahead of what God has told us to do. We know what he's told us to do, but we either want to circumvent it completely or we want to run ahead of it. And we actually got to learn to go speak to the Lord. I remember Tyron, who leads our team, he was in Australia and they asked him to come and be at a meeting with a whole bunch of pastors from various movements and that. And he got there and they were like, first they greeted him and then they said, oh, you the guys who like to ask God about stuff first, hey? And he was like, yeah, don't you? Yeah, no. So we want to ask God first. We follow God's plans. I love what the word Louise brought this morning because it's in my notes. We want to follow God's ways, his methodologies, and not attempt to put him in a box. Because when we put him in a box, then we control the parameters of the box. Then we control what God is trying to do and how it should. Well, if we have worship, we want all the little ones over there. And then we have the middle age and the teens or the young adults. And then we have the older people. And then, yeah, you geriatrics, you can go over there. No. That's why our worship team is mixed of all ages. Because that's how it should be. Go and read 1 Chronicles 15. 25, sorry, I think it is. We ought to follow God's plans. A New Testament church with a New Testament expression of his ways. A restored fallen temple of David. We carry God's presence with us, that the glory upon his shoulders. 1 Peter 2:9, New Testament church. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Before I finish on that, can the worship team please come up? We want us to do a song again. We have to understand that those things that were exclusively belong to the Jews and to Israel, their election of the chosen people, the chosen priesthood, are called on no longer the property of Israel. It belongs to all of us. We are Jew and Gentile together, following one God, a restored church of David's tabernacle. Gentiles who are called by his name. If you're a Gentile and you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you are called by his name. We display all of God's glories, fulfilling his will and his ways. How many times have you heard whoever's preaching up here say, we hear from the Holy Spirit and we want to follow that direction. We don't want to go in another direction. That would be similar to what Saul did. We don't want to do that. We want to be a Davidic people. Allow Holy Spirit to strengthen your inner man and be the church. Allow the revelation of the church in you to grow and mature. And I'm not talking about coming to, I don't even like to say, let's go to church or let's come to church. Because that's like a double negative. It's like coming to yourself, because I am the church. We have to understand that. That's why I know I still hear people, and I apologize for this, call this the sanctuary. It's not the sanctuary. There is no sanctuary. There is no mortar and brick sanctuary. Here is the living sanctuary. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. This is just an auditorium, if you like. And I don't make light of that. I want us to get the revelation of that, of when we come together. And I want to pray this morning for hearts to be restored and healed, to live and walk in the ways of God. So before we worship, let's just all stand together, please. Holy Spirit, Father God, we come to you through your Son, Jesus. And Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, God, that you care about us, your body, your family, your children. And Lord God, we want to stand on your word. We want our praise and worship to be a sweet incense, aroma in your heart, into your nostrils, into your heart. Father, we come this morning, Lord God, and we just say, Lord, help us. Help me, Lord God, to be more undignified than this. Help me, Lord, to be more expressive of my love to you. You can pray that for yourself. Mean it in your hearts. We lift up your name, Jesus. We want to honor you and bring glory and honor to your name, God. Thank you, Lord. I've asked them to sing the song, the first one we sang again, because I want to give us an opportunity to do that, to express our love for him. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to express yourself to him, in Jesus' name.